I'm glad to be able to come and share this morning. A little bit of my obsessive compulsive nature that if there's nobody standing at the mic stands, I have to move them. It would bug me the whole service. So sorry about that. You get to live with my obsession just like my wife does. I grew up in Ohio in the 70s, which is a lot like growing up somewhere else in the 50s. Those of you from there, you're not laughing because you know. But for some reason, I grew up watching pirate movies. Errol Flynn, Pirates and the Three Musketeers. I loved the old, with that York guy, whatever his name, first name was, Michael York. And some of the Errol Flynn stuff where he's swinging from the rafters. I love pirate movies. But also one of my hobbies is to watch movies and kind of, it's awesome. I need a hula hoop to stand in, don't I? So I just stay in a little spot. I like watching movies and figuring out exactly what is the movie saying about a Messiah? What is the movie saying about Christianity? What is the movie saying about what they're looking for in a Savior? And one of my favorite movies of all time is Pirates of the Caribbean. And so I was watching the movie, and I watch movies through this filter of, are they telling us something about Jesus in the movie? And sure enough, I found the gospel according to pirates. They proclaim the good news in this movie, The Pirates of the Caribbean. Have you seen the movie? Not the second one, the first. Some of y'all going, Pirates of the... Or is it because I'm saying Caribbean instead of Caribbean? Is that... Some of y'all are like, yeah, arg me hearties. Shiver me timbers and blah, blah, blah. I just wanted to maybe share with you this morning, but I wanted to share with you up front that there's going to be basically one of two points to this message. One of the points is, and this is my primary purpose for doing it, the movie communicates in some spots deeply spiritual principles from the Bible. Now, they didn't do it intentionally. It just comes out that way when you look at it through the right filter. But what I wanted to do is, my first point, my first purpose this morning for sharing this is that I believe that there are some of you who these will be spiritual principles that you've maybe heard, maybe not, but never applied. And my goal this morning is to share with you the good news of Jesus Christ. For those of us, though, who already walk with Jesus and we know it, I want you to really examine, because I'm going to lay it out there for you real plain and simple. And maybe all your life you've thought you're walking with Jesus because of a set of things that you did. And I'm going to lay it out for you that maybe... So I want to ask that you be open. Listen to what the Scripture has to say. Turn in your Bibles if you need to and look it up. But then the other purpose for me sharing is that many of you are already walking with Jesus. You're already Christ followers. And what I want to do is show you maybe a method for communicating the good news of Jesus Christ through media that the world understands. Most people, if you hand them the Bible and say, look, here's what the Bible says about Jesus, they don't care what the Bible says. And according to 1 Corinthians, if they read the Bible and they don't have the Spirit of God, it's foolishness to them anyway. The things of the Spirit are not received by the natural man. And so we have to step outside our comfort zone as Christ followers and get into media and get into our culture and figure out how do they understand good news. And so what I want to share with those of you who are Christ followers this morning is just one simple way that you can look at something and begin to pull the good news out of it in a way that the world understands, in a way that the scales can come off their eyes and they see it and they get it, and they can decide that they want to follow Christ. But this morning, the message, the gospel according to pirates, is for everybody. And we'll start it off with the first point.
I'm not a simpleton, Jack. You knew my father.
I know him. Probably one of the few who knew him as William Turner. Everyone else has called him Bootstrap or Bootstrap Bill.
Bootstrap.
Good man. Good pirate.
I swear you look just like him.
It's not true. He was a merchant sailor. A good, respectable man who obeyed the law.
He's a bloody pirate, a scallywag.
My father was not a pirate.
Put it away, son. It's not worth you getting beaten again.
You didn't beat me. You ignored the rules of engagement in a fair fight and killed you.
And that's not much intended for me to fight fair, then, is it?
Now, as long as you're just hanging there, pay attention. The only rules that really matter are these. What a man can do,
and what a man can't do.
For instance, you can accept that your father was a pirate and a good man.
We
We can't. The pirate is in your blood, boy, so you'll have to square with that someday.
The truth is, there's some things a man can do and some things a man can't do. A man or a woman can be a good husband, good father, good mother, good wife, good sibling, good employee. They can be a good church member. They can do their very best to work and be productive and be an outstanding citizen. That's within your grasp to do. But you can't save yourself. And until we come to grips with the fact that our eternity rests somewhere else other than in ourselves, we're outside the gospel looking in. We're outside salvation looking in. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, it's by grace you're saved. It's through faith. It's not of works. It's the free gift of God, lest any man could boast. See, the Bible makes it very clear that in and of ourselves, we have pirate's blood. We're tainted. And you can have the greatest dad or grandpa or grandma or great-grand... You could be related to George Washington and have the greatest bloodline in history. And it's still not going to save you. We have tainted blood. The Bible calls the people before salvation, people who are outside of Christ, they're still walking under the curse of Adam. They're wandering in darkness. They can't comprehend the light because we have to understand that pirate is in our blood. We're born humans. And no matter how great your family is, no matter how great you try to be, you cannot save yourself. The Bible makes it very clear that there are people who are going to come to Jesus in the last day. And they're going to say to Him, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And they're going to say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Or didn't we attend Sunday morning services all the time? Didn't we work at VBS? Didn't we give our money to the church? Didn't we go on mission trips? Didn't we take care of our neighbor when they had a problem? And He's going to say, you did all those great things. But the most important thing, knowing me, you never did. And therefore, broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are they who will find it. The first thing you've got to come to grips with is there are things a man can do and things a man can't. Things a human can do and things a human can't. And a human cannot make it to heaven on their own. But then there's a second thing.
How the blazes did you get off that island?
When you marooned me on that godforsaken spit of land, you forgot one very important thing, mate. I'm Captain Jack Sparrow.
Ah, well, I won't be making that mistake again.
Gents, you all remember Captain Jack Sparrow. The Joe's blood didn't work, did it?
Hold your fire! You know whose blood we need.
I know whose blood you need.
I know whose blood you need. There's only one way to be delivered from the curse. See, when the Bible talks about us doing good things, it's the equivalent of basically sweating and toiling and shedding our own blood, hoping that our own blood will be enough to get us there. But our blood is tainted. We can't change that. But Jesus can. Paul told the Roman church in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, he said, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, that we could be atoned through faith in His blood. See, Jesus did all the work. He, a very simple life, but a sinless life, took on our sacrifice. He took on our debt. and His blood was shed that our curse could be removed. Whose blood have you been trusting in? Have you been trusting in your own blood? Have you been trusting that you can do enough, earn enough, be enough, good enough, sweat enough, give enough, shed your own blood enough? Because what happens is it's reckoned unto every man and woman once to die and then judgment. And when you stand before the judgment, the only question that's really going to be asked is, whose blood are you covered by? And you can answer it one of two ways. You can say, I'm covered in the blood of Jesus, the sinless man who died a sacrifice for me. Or you can answer, I'm covered in my own blood, hoping that I've done enough to get there. And if you're walking in the redemption of your own blood, God will say, I'll accept that sacrifice, and now you'll have to depart from me because that sacrifice cost you your life. Because every one of us sins. Every one of us, according to the Bible, do something that's wrong, that's in rebellion against God. We can see it in our children. We can see it from the time that they're able to walk and talk, they start doing things evil to each other. They lie about each other. They sneak off into the back room and color on the walls, and when you walk in, it was the dog who did it. And you didn't teach them that. It's our nature. And that blood, if that's the sacrifice, if that's the blood you're hoping to shed to get into heaven, that blood won't be enough. And the payment for your debt will be eternal separation from God. We played a game at this camp I was at last week. It's called the evangelism game. And the camp I was at is for leadership kids. It's with the understanding that youth groups will take their leaders, their best kids, send them to this camp, and we don't have to deal with talking about salvation for them. We talk with them about how to share with their friends salvation, how to go back and lead their youth groups, how to start evangelistic outreaches on their campuses and doing things that bring people to Christ. We play this game to kind of drive home the point of the need to share. And in this evangelism game, basically what we do is we put a scripture up on the screen. And we tell the students, now this memorizing scripture doesn't save you, but for the sake of this game, we're going to pretend it does. And we put this scripture up. And then the first person who memorizes it, we tell them, you have to memorize it by telling us the reference. And this week it was Acts 4:12. The verse, for there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Okay, and then tell us the reference again. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. And so when the first student memorizes that, we take it off the screen. We say, all right, the first Christian has been born. This person is now a believer, and it's up to them to teach all of you. What we don't tell them is that there are demons and angels circulating among them. We had one guy, he was from the recreation staff, who was taking pizza orders for the Pizza Pig out that night. Well, you can't even really place an order for the Pizza Pig out, but the kids were so distracted, and they thought, oh, yo, that's a game, but pizza's important. Which, you know, they're teenagers, and they could eat pizza every meal, every day. And so they're placing their order. One guy was circulating as a demon and was telling them, oh, you don't really have to memorize it. Just know it's in the books of Acts and it says that Jesus saves us. And so we had some students who were getting that. But about 2 minutes into the game, I make an announcement that if you have red hair, you've just died. Because you were at a convention center for the National Redhead Convention. And one of the display booths sparked, caught fire, and the whole place burned down. You were there, so now report to the judgment seat, and God's going to ask you why He should let you into heaven. And so about 2 minutes in, we had 7 or 8 people with red hair who wandered over. Some of them had orange hair because we were the orange school, and they painted it with, like, paint. One little girl did a beard on herself with a Sharpie marker. And then when it wouldn't wash off that night, she was really freaked out. She went home with an orange Abraham Lincoln beard and mustache. I'm sure she still got it this morning. But these kids show up at the judgment seat, and God says to them, why should I let you into heaven? And one of them says, oh, because in the book of Acts, Luke writes that we must be saved by Jesus. And the guy says, depart from me. That's not it. Well, in the back corner of the building, for hell, we have this stairwell. And it's not air-conditioned, and there's no lights in it. And so we're packing the kids in there. And what happens is out of the 170 kids I had this week, about 130 of them ended up in hell. On the first floor and the bottom floor of this staircase, packed in there in the heat and the black. And of course, we had several of them that had emotional attacks and fallout. And one girl who actually has a social disorder has an anxiety disorder, and they didn't tell us about it beforehand. And she's claustrophobic. She had a bad time in there. But then we had the kids over here in heaven. But I was amazed because there were students who would come up to me and go, okay, I've memorized the verse. Can I go to heaven now? Did you die? Well, no. Can I go to heaven? No. Well, I'm afraid if I'm out here too long, I'll forget it. I'm sorry. And as the kids who were in heaven, we had our music leader, his name was Jake, and he had the kids, they wrote a song called There's No Place Like Heaven, because that's where we are, and there's candy in heaven so much you want to barf. And they were out there just singing, and I walked out, and they had their little fingers in the air, and they were swinging. But the funny thing is the kids in hell are being yelled at by a drill sergeant, but they can hear the singing coming from down the hallway. And for some of them, for many of them, the first time in their life, the realization that hell is real, and that there's only one way in to heaven through the blood of Jesus. It drove them home. And a lot of the emotional fallout we had was not because they were packed into a hot room in the dark. It was because they realized, maybe some of them for the first time, that hell was where they were going. And if hell was a billion times worse than being in a hot staircase in July in Abilene, Texas, then they were freaked out. For some of them, it was the fact that they have moms and dads who are not bought by the blood. The blood of Christ has not been applied to their debt. And the realization that hell is in their path was overwhelming to them. And that's what the game is supposed to do. The game is supposed to drive home the point that if we don't understand that people need to know whose blood they need. There are people who've been church members for 40, 50, 60 years and have never allowed the blood to be applied to their debt. And they're going to stand before God one day and He's going to say, "Depart from me. It's somewhat impressive, all the good stuff you did, but your righteousness is like filthy rags before me, and it's only by the blood of my Son that you get in." Do we live with that realization? That there is only one person's blood who can pay our sacrifice. I think we let people pass us day in and day out, and we think, well, they're a Muslim, they have their own way. They're a Buddhist, they have their way. There's some other strange Eastern mystic cult, or there's some cult that's the most thriving. You know, the Nation of Islam is the fastest growing religion in America. And we take the stance that, well, they have their way and we have ours. No. There is only one person's blood who ushers us into the kingdom, and that's Jesus Christ's blood, sacrificed for us. James 2:19, James writes, "You believe there's a God? Good. Well, even the devil knows that, even the demons know that, and they're terrified." It's not about knowing. It's about the blood being shed for you, and you saying, "I want that blood applied to me." You've got to know whose blood removes the curse. When I was in college, a friend of mine named Terry, he was my roommate for about a semester because that's all I could take him. He was a bodybuilder, and he was like way bigger than me, and I wore a men's medium at the time. And I don't anymore. But I wore a men's medium, and he was an extra large, but he would buy shirts that I had outgrown so he could wear them because they really accented his pecs. And he had permed hair and kind of a mullet, and it was in the late 80s, early 90s, I know. Mullets. But he had this perm, and he would go to the... He would spend hours at the salon getting his hair permed. Anyway, we'd go door-to-door witnessing in these apartment complexes. And we knock on this door one day, and this guy with a beer can and his cut-off shorts and no shirt opens the door, and... "Hey, how's it going?" And so Terry starts in, "Sir, we just want to come by and welcome you to Marshall, Texas, and we're from so-and-so Baptist Church, and we just wanted to know, if you were to die right now, would you get into heaven?" And the guy says, "Well, I can tell from your question you guys are from the Baptist Church." We just told him we were from the Baptist Church, but, you know, whatever. And so he and Terry have this conversation, and basically this man's, his theory is, he's being a good husband. He's being a good dad. He works extra hours and sacrifices and toils so that his kids don't go without. And while we have our way, he has his way, and we're all going to get to heaven one day. And Terry is like the evangelism bulldog. He's just like, he's ready to just pounce on anybody that'll listen. And so he's ready. He's ready like, "No, you know, the Bible says that it's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not of our works. It's a free gift of God so that no one can boast. How can you be trusting in yourself?" "Well, see, I kind of see it like this, and you see it like that, and we're all going." And it turns into an argument. Now, I'm doing what any good partner would do at this point. I'm standing back and praying for him. Because this is his gig. And so eventually the guy says, "Well, I can tell we just have different views. And you guys are doing a good job. I want to encourage you to keep doing a good job and pray for me that I keep doing a good job." And closes the door. Terry's like, oh, man, that was a beating. I said, well, I'll take the next door because we usually trade off. So we went downstairs to the apartment below it, knocked on the door. There's a guy named Jeff. Jeff answers the door. And I'm like, hey, Jeff, we're glad you've moved to Marshall, Texas. We want to come by and check on you. We know you're new here because we look at the electric bills and your electricity was just turned on. And so we just want to come by and see if you need anything. Oh, guys, you know, I've just moved here. I don't know anybody, but I'm doing okay. And so, Jeff, really the reason we've come by is to check on you, not about how you're doing here, but how you're doing in life. And I wanted to ask you, if you had to stand before God today and give a reason for why he should let you into heaven, what would you tell him? He just hung his head. He said, I don't know. I don't know what I'd tell him. I don't think I'm going to heaven. I said, would you like to know? Could we come in and share? He goes, oh, yeah, that'd be awesome. Come in. 20 minutes later, we're walking out. Jeff and I are good friends. He's going to join the church where we're at the next Sunday, gets baptized and plugs in. It was a glorious, you know, he realized Jesus died for him. And said right there in his apartment, we knelt down in his living room after 4 or 5 minutes of talking. And he prayed, Lord, save me. I'm calling on you. I can't get into heaven on my own. I can't do life on my own. I need you. And he prayed to receive Christ. Well, that's like Terry starts smelling the blood in the water, you know. He's circling. Thinking, oh, man, this is good. This is what it's about. And as we're leaving Jeff's apartment, he goes, I want the next door. So we walk next door, and before we knock, we hear screaming. There's a big family fight has erupted, and as Terry knocks on the door, you hear somebody telling his daughter to be quiet, and some daughter yelling, I hate you, Daddy, and some wife going, can't y'all just get along? And I'm like, it's all yours. So I step back, and the guy opens the door, and Terry goes, hi, sir, we're from so-and-so Baptist Church. Kabam! The door just slams on him. It was amazing. But we met two people who basically typify our culture. One man who said, I can do enough. I don't need anybody's blood. And one man who said, I'm a dirty, rotten person. I have no hope of heaven. Where are you? Do you think you can do enough to get in? Are you banking on the fact that you've been a member of so-and-so Baptist church or so-and-so Christian church since you were in the cradle role? You were born at the hospital 3 days later. You were in the nursery at church, and that's how you're getting in? You're trying to do your best? Be a good dad, a good husband, a good wife, a good mom. There's only one man's blood who can pay for your debt. And if you'd leave this morning and not allow him to pay your debt, it would be the gravest mistake that you've ever made. If you allow him to apply his blood to your debt, there's actually benefits here in this life.
He didn't waste it.
These men are living under a curse, and until the proper blood is shed, they don't really live. They're walking dead. They're zombies. And the Bible says that until Jesus' blood is applied to our lives, we're not really living either. Nicodemus asked Jesus this question, good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus says, you've been born of the flesh, but you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. For many of us, we've spent years walking in darkness. We've spent years walking through life and not even really feeling, not even experiencing what God has for us. But Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life and have it most abundantly. And the bonus is not just that when Jesus' blood is applied to your curse, that the curse of Adam, your pirate's blood, is lifted. But for the first time, when that blood is applied to your debt, you take your first breath as a real living person. Life becomes color. Life begins being lived. And it's not this mundane, humdrum existence that we eke our way through life, but it's this full and abundant life. Jesus said in John chapter 11, He says that he who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. We will get to go to heaven. We're all going to die at some point. But for those of us who the blood has been applied to our sacrifice, that death is only physical. And we get to truly live and live forever if we just allow Jesus' blood to pay our debt. It's funny because as I was watching this weekend, getting ready for today, I noticed something that I hadn't noticed before. Captain Barbossa says to Jack Sparrow, 10 years you've carried that gun with you and you've wasted your shot. And I got the image of my mind of Satan who's been fighting against God since before we existed, trying to ruin humanity. Satan knows he can't defeat God, but Satan's greatest victory is to distract us and to deceive us and make sure that we die unredeemed. And I did just see Satan as Jesus is walking the earth and Satan is coming against him. And Satan is trying his very hardest to get this plot etched out so that the Son of God dies. And I can just see as Jesus is on the cross and his final breaths are, he's laboring to breathe. Satan looks at God and says, 33 years you've left your Son on the earth only to waste his life like this. And as Jesus breathes his last and looks up at the heavens and says, it is finished. God says he wasn't wasted. He's now redeemed. And there's hope for humanity. There's hope for you. There's hope for me. That Jesus, although by the world standards was a monumental failure, by God's standards, he bought our redemption with his blood. Not a wasted shot at all. The most appropriate and only way that we could be redeemed. The only way that our curse could be lifted. The only way that we can feel, breathe, and live is the sacrificed and spilled out blood of Jesus Christ. This morning, if that blood has never been applied to your debt, I beg you, don't leave this place. Don't leave this room without allowing Jesus to be your sacrifice. The Bible says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's that simple, but I feel like I'd be cheating you if I said it was that simple and that's all there was to it, because Jesus died so we could live, but Jesus died so we could live for Him. And there's Jesus' burden is easy and His yoke is light, but He was very clear with His disciples that if you want to follow Him, you must deny yourself, take up your cross every day. Follow Him, you must deny yourself and die to all that you were. You have to be willing to put to death all of your efforts, all of your dreams for the God who shed His blood and has a great life for you and has greater dreams for you. That's how we transfer our trust from our blood to His. Is we realize that He's the only God. And we are not. And we can feel. We don't do a come forward invitation here at the Heights, but I do want us to bow our heads for just a moment. There may be someone sitting here today who, for the first time in their life, has realized that their hope and their faith and their trust has been in their own efforts. And for the first time in your life, as you're sitting here this morning, Jesus has opened your eyes. And He said, I have something greater for you if you'll just accept my blood sacrifice for you. And now you want to receive that sacrifice. You want to live. You want your eternal destination to be heaven, but you want life and have it more abundantly here on earth. It's simply a matter of calling out to Jesus and saying, I know that I cannot save myself and that I need your blood to bring me life. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's your cry this morning, if you've never applied that blood sacrifice right where you're at, simply cry out to God, I can't do this on my own. My blood is tainted. Your blood is pure. I need your blood. Save me, Lord. Bring me life. I want to live for you. For those of you who have had that experience, you've realized you can't do it on your own and Jesus is your only hope. What we need to do this morning is pray that God will show us the relevant, the meaningful ways to explain this good news to the people around us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for Jesus, who was not a wasted shot, but was a once-for-all sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, help us to walk in that blood, to walk in that life that He gives. We pray in Your name. Amen. If this morning you ask Jesus for the first time to be your sacrifice, to transfer your hope and your trust from yourself to Him, in your seat you'll find a response card. I hope that you'll take a moment and fill that out and drop it in the offering box or hand it to a yellow name tag or hand it to me. Because what I would love to do is visit with you about the next step, about how to walk now in this life that Jesus has bought you. Mike and I would love to visit with you. We have a lot of people here that would love to help you in the journey, because we don't think that anybody should have to walk alone. But if you've made that decision this morning for the first time to trust Christ, would you just put that on a response card and let us know? Hand it to somebody, drop it in the offering box so that we can begin to walk with you. And those of you who are believers, as we walk out the door, keep your eyes open for the relevant ways to communicate this simple truth to the people around you. Because 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, it's God's desire that all men be saved. It's God's desire that all humanity be saved. Don't be like those kids in that game. I know that I'm saved and I'm just ready to get out of this world and head for heaven. God's left us here for one thing, to communicate that story of Jesus and His sacrifice in a saving way to people. Thanks for being here. We hope to see you next week.